Well, good morning and welcome to Banbury Christian Fellowship Church to our live streamed service today. We are here in our church building and slowly but surely trying to prepare the way for gathering together again on coming Sundays. So you may notice that we have one or two people who will be here in the building to contribute to the service, and we're grateful for them and hopeful that as we try to plot this way forward, that very soon we'll be all meeting together again in this place. My name is Duncan. I have the privilege of serving as pastor here in this church, and we are so very glad that you've taken time to come and join with us today. This is our 27th exclusively online service, which is a frightening number, and hopefully there won't be too many more of those. I think for many of us, the question that we've been asking, not just in this week, but in all of the 26 previous weeks, is when will it end? And particularly as we look forward to opening up a little bit more as a church, part of that is with a measure of caution, as we know that there's likely to be some changes in restrictions this week. And what do we make of all of this? Well, I think we must resist the temptation to allow ourselves to be divided on these issues. I think especially as Christians, the last thing we want to be known for is to be divisive, certainly over things like this. And I pray that more important than that, we will be defined by what we have come to learn about God. If He has rescued us from the most hideous of situations, from our sins, then we can trust Him. Even in these times, we must worship Him. So I want to read some verses from the Bible, which hopefully will help us to do that. You'll find these in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. A psalm of David, and we're told that he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And it opens like this. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Well, let's just take a moment to pray and to ask God for his help this morning. Let's pray. Yes, our Father, we do thank you that you have promised to be a rock, a fortress for all those who trust you. You are the God who has made himself known to us as the place of refuge. And we thank you that you have demonstrated that by giving us a Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you that he has reached down from on high and taken hold of us. Thank you that he drew us out of the deep waters of our sin and brought us into a spacious place. Thank you that we have one on whom our hope is built, who shed his blood to save us, and who gives us his own right standing with you. And yet, Lord, we confess that we are quick to forget. To forget that through the storm, you are Lord of all. We forget the destructiveness and the danger of sin. And we so easily find our hearts drawn back to it time and time again. We forget how utterly dependent upon Jesus' blood and righteousness we are. And we become self-confident and prayerless. O Lord, forgive us these sins as we thank you for the reminder that in Christ you delight in us, that even though we may fail and fail many times, our faith is in the one who cannot fail. Though we may lose our footing, we remain secure on the rock, the cornerstone, which is Christ alone. And so, Father, we pray that you would remind us today of this secure place, this Savior, and all that he's done for us. We want to, Lord, we need to hear the voice of Jesus Christ this morning. And I pray that today his words would bring comfort to the anxious, would bring perspective to the angry, and would bring life to all. Help us to worship you, Lord, not just in this short hour, but may this hour be a help to worship you in the many hours that lie before us this week. May we be first and foremost those who know and love Jesus and who want everything we do, everything we say, everything we invest our time and resources in to honor you. And we know, Lord, that we need your Spirit to come and work in us now to make that a reality. Make us sensitive to the gospel, that we might love Jesus more. And we ask that in his name. Amen. Well, we're turning to our Bible reading now, which you'll find in John chapter 14. And it's a scene of sadness that we enter into, and one that we all know to one degree or another. It's the sorrow of parting, when a loved one leaves, when your last child leaves home, when a friend moves to another town, when work takes a son or a daughter, along with the grandchildren, overseas. We know that parting, it is painful. And the time that we're looking at here in John 14 is the time which has come for Jesus to break the news to his disciples that it's time for him to leave. They have spent every day with him, give or take, for the last 3 years. And they have become convinced that he is the promised Messiah. And I suppose they've been waiting for him to make the next move. Perhaps he will finally now step forward and be acknowledged by everyone as Israel's true king, and they'll all live happily ever after. Well, whatever their ideas of what might happen next were, they were not expecting Jesus to say, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now where I'm going, you cannot come." And this leads to all sorts of confusion in the ranks, as we'll see. And Jesus teaches these men more about himself. And he does so in this long block of teaching that runs from John 14 right through to the end of John 16. And what Hannah is going to read for us now is the sixth occasion in John's Gospel where Jesus tells us about himself using the formula, "I am the." And Hannah's going to read those verses to us now from John 14.
Good morning. Today's reading is from John 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be there where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Thank you, Hannah. Well, last week, if you were with us, we saw Jesus enter a scene of mourning, comforting a family who had recently been bereaved. And we saw there that the difference between Jesus Christ and you or I is that he has more than mere words to offer. And the same applies here in this scene in John 14. We have become so used to empty words that we almost settle for them. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Well, that's all well and good. But on its own, it is of very little value. But this is what Jesus always does. He never simply says, don't be anxious, don't let your hearts be troubled, without backing it up with firm reasons why. And that's what we're going to look at in these verses. He always tells us how we can be comforted. On what basis should Jesus' disciples not be fearful? Not just because someone says, cheer up, don't be sad. No, the Lord Jesus has so much more to offer than that. And let's trace this together. What Jesus is calling his disciples to do is right there in that first verse. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and here's how. Believe in God, believe also in me. I don't think the NIV quite has this right when it says, you believe in God, believe also in me. I think it makes more sense that they're both commands. Believe in God, believe also in me. I mean, either way, the sense is similar. And you see here the sort of faith and trust that someone places in God is the same sort of faith and trust that Jesus tells them to place in him. Jesus is very clearly here, placing himself alongside God. He is worthy of that same trust, that same belief as God is, because, well, Jesus is God. What other claim could he be making here? And they are to believe in Jesus because of his commitment to them. So if we're looking here today at three reasons why Jesus' followers are to take comfort, reason number one is because of Jesus' commitment to them. He's going away, but he's not going away for any selfish reason. Not because he fancies a change. No, as he says in verse 2, he's going to his Father's house, and he's going there to prepare a place for those who follow him. Now, we need to always be a little bit careful about over-analyzing imagery. I mean, we know, for example, God doesn't live in a house made of bricks and mortar. But Jesus is saying that he's going to where the Father dwells. He's going back to heaven. And he's going there to prepare a place for his disciples. Again, the point isn't that he's preparing a small suite that has a nice dining kitchen. He's saying that he has to go to the Father to secure a place alongside himself with the Father in heaven. This is really a beautiful thing that Jesus Christ says to his people. He says, I'm going away now, but the reason I'm going away is ultimately so that you might be with me forever. Over in chapter 17, he makes the same point in prayer. In verse 24, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. This is the commitment that Jesus makes to those who follow him. The commitment to secure a place in heaven for them, with God, and secured because they belong to Jesus. This is what he desires. This is why Jesus has come. And you probably know that when he says, I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you, the next chapter of the story is not that Jesus then climbs up some golden staircase into heaven and then he sets about doing renovation work in some rooms in heaven. No, the renovation work to prepare us a place in heaven required a very different route into heaven. It required Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And ultimately, that is where he's going, to prepare a place in the Father's house. Because it's not heaven that needs redecorated for us to get there. It is you and I who need to be changed. It is you and I who need to be utterly overhauled in order to be fit for heaven. And I think so many of us instinctively feel that. We know that there are things in our lives that perhaps we're ashamed of. If other people knew about them, we would be unable to show our faces. And the idea that we might one day stand before God and he will ask us about those things. But I think the problem we have is that though we might feel that, instinctively we move to the wrong solution. And instead we try to fix ourselves. Try to tidy ourselves up. We make resolutions to be a better person, to make ourselves more worthy of God. And of course, seeking to be a better person is a very good thing, but it doesn't fix this problem. The problem is not the things I do, because the things I do are just a symptom of the sinner I am. And I don't have the power to change who I am. But Jesus Christ does. By dying on the cross in the place of sinners, bearing the judgment from God that they deserve, by rising from the dead, he does so that those sinners might share in his victory. Cleansed from sin, victorious over death, through faith in Christ, each one can be with him. Their place in the Father's house is secure. And this is the commitment that Jesus makes to his followers. He's going the way of the cross. He's going back to the Father. And he's doing that for you. And the call is to have simple faith that what he says is true. And to have that faith that what he has done was for you. And that leads us into our next reason that Jesus gives for his followers to take comfort. As we keep seeing with Jesus, he is a man whose words are always backed up. And so reason to take comfort number two is because Jesus is reliable. Jesus is reliable. I mean, this is the crux of it all, isn't it? All of the things attributed to Jesus, his words, his actions, his promises, they only find significance in how reliable or how trustworthy he is. And that is summed up memorably by Jesus here. You get the sense that there's this great confusion among the disciples. At the end of chapter 13, it's Peter who asks the question, Lord, why can't I follow you now? And when Jesus says to them, verse 4, you know the way to the place where I'm going, then it's Thomas who objects, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus' memorable reply is, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you see here, there's a change of outlook that's demanded. The question that is asked presumes that maybe Jesus can give them some directions for how to get to the place. Just tell us what we need to do. Tell us where we need to go. But Jesus turns all of that thinking on its head, doesn't he? The way is not some course of behavior. It is not some geographical thing. The way is a person. Jesus himself is the way to the Father. And those words that follow help us to understand why he is the way. Because he is the truth, and he is the life. There is nothing false in Jesus. He is trustworthy. He's reliable. When he says he is the truth, that's much more than saying simply, well, he tells the truth. It's telling us that he can be nothing other than truth. He is God. This is what makes God God. It is impossible for him to lie. He is the truth. And that reliability of Jesus Christ is seen in what he goes on to explain here in this description of his oneness with the Father. And you see that it's Philip's turn to ask a question. The disciples seem to be so confused they can keep it in no longer. You've got Peter, Thomas, Philip, they're all asking questions. Lord, how do we make sense of this? So from verse 7, Jesus says that to know him is to know the Father, which prompts Philip's question, show us the Father then, and that will be enough for us. But he just doesn't get it. He hasn't yet grasped how close that unity is between Father and Son. And so even if you just walk through these verses from verse 9, line upon line, Jesus shows us from several angles the same principle. To see him is to see the Father. Twice he tells us that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. You see that in verse 10, again in verse 11. He tells us that his words are not uttered, verse 10, on his own authority, but it's the Father living in him who is doing this work. You see, Jesus is the way to God because he is God. He is the only one who has come from God, and therefore the only one who can bring us back to God. He is the way because he is the truth. He is reliable. He is God. And he is the way because he is the life. I mean, this is what sets God apart from the rest of us. We have life, of course, because life has been given to us, but God has life, and no one gave it to him. He is life in himself. And you go back to John 5, you'll see Jesus make that very point. And if you're to read through John's gospel, and even in the snapshots that we've taken as we've moved through John's gospel, this book is not just the throwing together of random facts about Jesus, not just a gathering together of all the phrases they could find that Jesus spoke. No, it's an ordered thing that we might see the man, and that we might see that he is like no other man. In fact, you go to the end of John's gospel, and John tells us why he's ordered his book in the way that he has. Listen to this from John 20. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And Jesus says that's what we need to do. You look at verse 11 of our passage. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The works that Jesus did, the turning of water into wine, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, these were more than just happy events, more than just Jesus demonstrating compassion for those around him. They were signs, and they were to point us to Jesus' true identity. And as you look at those signs, what do you see? The reason they were written is that you might believe, that you might be convinced that Jesus really is the Son of God. And Christian, as you look at these signs, as you look at the man, Christ Jesus, does it bring you comfort to be reminded that this is the one who you've entrusted your life to? The one who is the way, the truth, the life. We can't skip over the fact that Jesus speaks very exclusively here, doesn't he? Not only does he use the definite article, he says, I am the way, he's not a way, but then he leaves no wriggle room at all. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he means when he says he's the way. He's the only one. All other ways lead to somewhere else. They don't lead to dwelling with the Father. They lead to being rejected by him. But the amazing thing here is not that Jesus is so exclusive and narrow. The amazing thing is that there is a way to God. That is the good news here. There is a way to be restored to God. And it is only through Jesus Christ, who will go to the Father via the cross, via the tomb, and do so for sinners like us. And that brings us to reason to take comfort number three. We've seen the commitment that Jesus makes. We've seen how that's backed up with his own reliability. And now we see Jesus say to his followers, take comfort because of what I am doing in you. Take comfort because of what I am doing in you. In verse 12, Jesus says something that at first it doesn't seem to make sense. Look at what he says there in verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. There's the first thing that doesn't make sense to us. Even greater things. And how will that be so? Because I am going to the Father. You'll do the works I've been doing and even greater works because I'm going to the Father. Now, all of our instincts would probably push against this. This group of Jesus' followers, they've been so dependent upon him at times when they've tried to do things on their own, they've looked lost without him. And the worst thing, surely, they can imagine is that he would leave. I mean, that's why they're upset. That's why he's giving them these words of comfort. And yet Jesus says it's his leaving them that will be the making of them. Not because he's leaving them to fend for themselves and they will have to just learn to toughen up, but because of what Jesus is going to do in them. And you see why, even if you scan the headings of your Bible, the next thing that Jesus is going to teach them is about the Holy Spirit, who he will send to indwell them. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will be with them. The Spirit will be in them. And the works of God will be done through them. And you see these thoughts brought together in chapter 16, verse 7, which is the same scene. And he says, very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is the life that Jesus gives. The life of God dwelling inside the Christian. And I wonder what you think about his saying that his followers will do even greater works than Jesus has done. I mean, how could that be possible? mean, you look at those first disciples, the apostles, they would see some similar miraculous works in their own lives, but you'd be hard-pressed to say they were greater miraculous works. And so these greater works that Jesus speaks of, they must fall into a different category. I think the greater works surely are greater because they point to a completed work. Let me tell you, let me explain what I mean. Jesus' ministry, in all of its wonder, in all of its power, took place in anticipation of him accomplishing his mission. His death in the place of sinners, his resurrection from the dead, while Jesus ministered on earth, well, those things were yet to come. But for his followers, they had a message to declare that pointed to the now crucified Savior, to the now resurrected Christ. They spoke of a work that was complete. They brought the fullness of the gospel, the good news, to people, and they were the instruments that God would use to bring people from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that is the greatest work that God does. I must admit, I tend to get a little bit disheartened when people seem to have such a focus on the lack of miracles in our age, or the lack of miracles in their particular church. When we are called to be the messengers of the greatest miracle that God does, and that is saving a soul from death. That is the greater work, to point people to the finished work of Christ and to pray that God would bring them to spiritual life. And you notice the privilege here of what we're being brought into in the last couple of verses, verses 13 and 14. Jesus tells us that he's going to use his followers to bring about his will. Now, God's goal in everything that he does is for his own glory. It is to reveal his own greatness. Now, we do, if we're honest, we do like to think that we are the center of God's universe sometimes. But God is the center of his universe. And here, Jesus teaches his followers that he himself will do whatever they ask for in his name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see that in verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There is the great goal of it all. But here's what's remarkable. One of the ways that God is fulfilling this great, lofty, enormous purpose in life of bringing glory to himself is through the prayers of his people. I mean, Jesus repeats that promise again in verse 14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And when Jesus repeats something, it's because he wants us to take it in. And usually it's because it's the sort of thing that we're slow to take in. And so twice he says here in successive verses, ask whatever you will in my name, and I'll do it. God, who is sovereign over all things, God who knows the end from the beginning, God who causes leaders to rise and to fall, God who draws people to Jesus Christ that they might be saved, this God has so ordained this world that he fulfills those great and unsearchable purposes through the prayers of someone like you. Now, I know the question that's in your mind. Is Jesus giving us then complete license to ask him for anything and expect him to do it? I mean, that's what it says, right? Well, there's a crucial phrase in there that we must not overlook. I can remember back to when there were huge anti-war demonstrations relating to the most recent invasion of Iraq. And of all of the tens of thousands of banners and placards that were there, one that was very common was one that simply said, not in our name. Not in our name. In other words, do not take this action of invading another country and claim that it is the will of the British people. Do not do it in our name. And that's the key phrase here as well. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name. What goes along with that? Well, to ask in Jesus' name would mean to ask for something that was in keeping with his values, in keeping with his goals. So if I come to Jesus in prayer and my only motive in asking for something is so that, well, my life would be easier and I would be made more comfortable, it would maybe make me look better in front of others, then it's little wonder that we find prayer to be such a joyless thing. But do you know what transforms prayer? It's when we capture the same vision that Jesus has. The vision that longs to see God the Father glorified above everything else. That transforms how we pray. We realize that prayer is not actually like an emergency telephone line where we get stuff fixed when we really need it. But it is the place where we ask God to do the things that he's promised to do the things that most glorify him. Now, that doesn't mean we don't ask for things. Of course we do. It doesn't mean we just resign ourselves to the problems of life. No, we pray. But we realize that there may be more going on than we can see. There might be a better outcome than my will be done. And so I would say, pray boldly. That loved one who is sick, pray boldly. Pray for the miraculous. We might pray, Lord, heal my husband of this illness. I believe, Lord, that would glorify your name. But Lord, if you have something greater that you want to do in this situation, then I pray that you would do that. And that you would help me to accept that, because whatever happens, we want you to be glorified through this difficulty in our lives. You see the difference? One is my will be done, and the other is, Lord, your will be done. You will be amazed at what God does for those followers of Jesus who are captured by that vision. Let's pray prayers like that. No longer turned in on ourselves and making sure everything is comfy in my wee world, but turned upwards, turned outwards towards God. And this, of course, is why we then need to be listening to God's voice as we read our Bible. Because how will we know what to pray for? How will we know what glorifies God? How will we know what it means to ask for things in Jesus' name? I must admit, I fear that far too many of my prayers, the Savior would simply hold up his banner that says, not in my name. But when a people see the immensity of what God is doing through our prayers and take hold of that great vision for what God will do through our lives to show who he is, then we get to the heart of what prayer is. Well, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in that lesson that he gives those who follow him, he gives them reasons to be comforted. Be comforted because Jesus has made a commitment to you. He's prepared a place for you with the Father. Be comforted because Jesus is reliable. His words are true. And be comforted because he is working in his people to fulfill his purposes. As his people pray in his name, in the power of the Spirit. Yes, Jesus will go the way of the cross to prepare a place in heaven for those who come to him believing. And that belief is giving him rule over every part of our lives. Maybe we need to do that for the first time today. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Today is the day to come to him and find that relationship with God restored as you come and seek forgiveness for sins and submit to him. Maybe that's a commitment we need to renew today Maybe this is something that even in the last week we feel we've taken for granted, and we need to come again to Jesus to praise him for all that he's done, for his commitment to us, and to take his reliability again and trust our lives to him. And maybe for us as a church family to take this great promise of what God is doing in his people seriously, to be a church that prays, because we are convinced that through the prayers of his people, God does things in this world that bring glory to his name. And that's what we long to see as we each give our lives to the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through Jesus that we can come to the Father. Amen. Well, that brings our service to a close. Thank you for joining with us today, and I want to say a particular thank you to all who have helped to make this service possible today. All that remains for me to do is to offer a benediction and to keep encouraging you to keep in touch with one another and to keep in touch with me and with us as a church. We look forward to seeing you soon. Let me close with these words from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.